Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
As usual, I invite those who have special requests or special thanks to come forward as we have our morning prayer. We'll kneel together. We come again this morning, Lord, thanking you for the Sabbath day, for the beauty of the springtime, for this chance to worship with fellow believers. As we worship this morning, I ask that you'll bless each one that's came here. Be with those who could not come or did not come. We pray that you'll bless them also. We're living in a world of troubles and trials. We think this morning of those who aren't as fortunate as we are to be able to come here in peace and safety. We think of the fires in the west and the snow in the mid-states. We have rain and drought on our side. Farmers are thinking and worrying about when can I get on my fields to do my planting. And we know that this affects not only them but us. We pray this morning that you will be with this world that we live in, that you'll hold back the tide of tragedies and ongoing events that are against humanity, and that you will look kindly on the thought of coming and taking us home. We know this morning there are many out there who don't realize there is a Savior such as you, that don't believe. And we pray for them this morning that the events that are going on will somehow trigger in their mind the need for something more than they have, their need for you. I'd like to pause this morning for a moment and let those who have come forward have a time to petition you for thoughts and actions that they need in their lives. Lord, it's a dreadful world that we live in. And yet there is much peace, much beauty, much love that we can claim. We thank you this morning for allowing us to be here, to be in a country such as this that we can have all those things. And yet we know that they will eventually come to an end. And we pray earnestly this morning that you'll help us to be ready for that day if we're still on this earth. And if we're not here, we pray that you'll have helped us to be ready before we're taken. Pray for our pastor this morning as he brings the word of life to us. May his words be a blessing to us. May we take thoughts home this week that will draw us closer to him and closer to our fellow church family. And we ask these things this morning in your name, if it is your will. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Morning, boys and girls. Okay. They're all here, all sizes. I'm going to tell you a story that kind of is close to home. How many of you like to go shopping? Okay, does your mommy... You older children, does your mommy let you go shopping by yourself? Sometimes, okay. Well, this is a story about two girls, Evie and Candace. They were shopping and they went into this mall. And they were looking at different clothes and their mothers wouldn't let them go in there by themselves. They had to be together with somebody. And while they were looking at the dresses, they said, I don't like this one, I don't like this one. And all of a sudden, they heard them jingling, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding. And they looked around, and all of a sudden, they looked down, and you know what they saw? They saw somebody with big black boots, and they had something on the boots that jingled. And at first, the girls got a little bit afraid, and one girl, Evie, said to her, Candace, I don't like spurs. And Candace says, I don't like boots either. And they said, let's go to the pet shop. So they went down to the pet shop. And, you know, the girls had been told by their mother, don't be out there by yourself. Always be with somebody. So, do you know what happened? Candace's mom was there. And she says, okay, Candace, it's time to go. And so, you know what happened? That left Evie all by herself. Ooh, she thought, wow, Mama won't know. She says, I'm all out here. I'll just do some shopping. She says, I'll go to the music store and I'll go to the bookstore. And so she went to the one store and she went up the escalator. And just as she was going up the escalator, do you know what? She saw those black boots again and those spurs. That scared her a little bit. And she went into this one store, looking around at the clothes. There was those black boots again, those spurs. It was kind of obvious to her that this man was following her. And she says, I'll go by the bookstore and get a magazine, and I'll read it while I wait for Mom. And what, you know what? She couldn't find the bookstore, and so she went into this other store, couldn't find what she was looking for, but everywhere she went, she noticed those black boots were following her. She was starting to really get uncomfortable. And so she went into this one store, and she was frightened now. She went in there, and she was, you could see it on her face. She was just as afraid as could be. And she went running in there, and a lady came out, and she says, you're under arrest for shoplifting. Oh. Evie looked and she says, she was just horrified. She hadn't done anything wrong. And this lady in the blue security uniform says, you're under arrest for shoplifting. And then she says, is that man following you? And she says, yes. And that man turned and he ran. She got on the phone and she, on her radio, and she described the man. Said that he was, he needed to be picked up because he was abducting a little girl. But you know, the lady said to Evie, I was watching you. You came into the store and you saw this big mirror, but that was a two-way mirror, and I was looking at you, and I saw that you were frightened, and I saw him come in behind you. And she says, you didn't do anything wrong, but I said to that man, I said loud enough that you're under arrest, and I knew that if he was your father, that he would come and rescue you. But because he turned and run the other way, I knew that he was up to no good. And she says, any time that you go into a store and you realize that if somebody is following you, you know what you should do? You should scream loud, oh, somebody's following me. You know why? The person that's following you doesn't like noise, and he's gonna run and go the other way. So children, the reason I tell you this story today, it's a real world out there. And I want you to remember these things as you go through life. Don't go places by yourself. If you think somebody's following you and you don't like it, tell somebody and speak loud and clear, even if you have to scream. Okay? Okay, let's pray before we go back to our seats. Dear Father in heaven, these are precious children. And I pray that you will watch over them and protect them and keep them. Dear Lord, may holy angels watch over them. But may they do the best that they can to protect themselves by obeying what Mom and Dad tell them. And realize that there's people in our society, whether it be in stores or communities, that are there to protect them. And may they learn how that they can protect themselves. So, dear Father, most of all, may we be under the protecting care of your Holy Spirit and holy angels all the time. And now, Father, bless these dear children as they go through life. May they know and understand who Jesus is and his love for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to join me this morning by turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 17 through 21. This is some of Paul's writings. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. See all the familiar faces. And as you get older, you try to recall the names. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But God is good, and we praise his name for the privilege we have to be with you this morning. I've enjoyed the service. I felt very much at home with you this morning, and we praise God for the privilege that we have to be with you. My message today has to do with the end of all things, because I believe that the end of all things is taking place. In fact, I counted on my iPad this morning how many earthquakes there had been in the last 24 hours, and I believe there was something like 20 registered earthquakes within the last 24 hours. Increasing frequency of disasters. Before we begin, I'd like to invite you to pray once more with me as we seek the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take my words this morning and use them to your honor and glory. I pray that you'd make me a vessel that you can speak through to your people, dear Father. Pray that we might be drawn to you, dear Father, and that when it's all said and done, that we can say that Jesus has been here meeting with us this morning. I pray, dear Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable to you now. Through the person and the presence of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Corinth. This is the letter that the Apostle Paul was writing to. Corinth was the principal city of Greece. In that particular division of it, it was called Achaia. It was situated on the isthmus that joined to the rest of Greece on the southern side. Two ports there. Corinth. Do you know what that word is? Inasmuch then a Corinthian woman was a proverbial phrase for a strumpet. Do you know what a strumpet is? A strumpet is a lewd or harlot woman. Paul went to Corinth, labored there for 2 years, and raised up churches there. He said to them, you were we Gentiles carried away to those dumb idols even as you were led. We are told that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. Paul continued his ministry there for 2 years, had great success. He worked. This is the thing that was amazing about Paul. He was like Jesus. He worked among the Gentile people, the most degrading people. See, the experiment with sin in this world has gone on for 6,000 years. It's about to reach the end, when no flesh on this earth could survive. There was something in this Sabbath School Quarterly, this lesson we were studying, I don't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday, but it talked about the next generation of children, next generation of people, how they would have very little or no knowledge of the great God of heaven. But this experiment with sin is about to be over. You know, it's dangerous to live in this world. Men, women, and little children are in danger, and it's only through the mercies of God that we're not consumed. Today, if you are arrested, you're guilty until proven innocent. That's the way our system works today. And I implore our people, be careful to fall into the hands of the law. Don't do anything that would cause you to be on the wrong side of justice. It's interesting, I went on the internet, Googled the second coming of Christ. Do you know how many hits I got when I Googled that? 1,700,000 hits. People want to know today about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Airways, newspapers, TV are all filled with the idea of Jesus coming again. There are hundreds of ideas on the internet about the return of Jesus. The world is looking for Jesus Christ. The question is, are we giving them the answers to their questions? Does this make you think soberly and live uprightly? We've come to an age when people do not recognize sin anymore. A pastor just recently was dealing with sin. These two people were living together, and he told them that he could not baptize them until they had resolved their problem of living in sin. Do you know what they said? We don't know. We didn't think there was anything wrong with living together, even though we weren't married. They didn't think it was sin any longer. Dear people, what is happening out there? We've come to a time and an age when people do not know what sin is. People look at their bodies as some kind of a toy. I thought this was interesting. A lady born in Brazil, and they didn't tell me where she lived now, but she has 6,000 body piercings. Can you imagine? She has metal dangling from every conceivable part of her body. The man that's running for president in Czechoslovakia, Vladimir Franz, has 90% of his body covered by tattoos. He has so many tattoos that it's hard to tell what his original skin color is. Yet God says, don't do it. You're made in the image of God, and God says, don't deface my sculpture. Do you know what it was like before the flood? I'd like to read from a different translation. It's the Message translation. Anne read from it this morning, and I thought maybe that gives me courage to read from it again this morning. But listen to what it says here. Genesis 6, 5 to 13. God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night. Can you imagine? Does this describe our society? God was sorry that he made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God says, I'll get rid of my ruined creation, make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes, bugs, birds, the work. I'm sorry I made them. Can you feel the pathos there? God's feeling, he says, I'm sorry I made this. But Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. Just one person, all it took. This is the story of Noah. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. Life itself corrupted to the core. God said to Noah, "It's all over. It's the end of the human race. The violence is everywhere. I'll make a clean sweep." Do you know where the most dangerous city in North America is? It's about 100 miles from here. Detroit, Michigan. Do you know what city in the United States has the dubious record of the most forcible rapes per 100,000 people? You'd never believe it. Anchorage, Alaska. Can you feel the heartthrob of God, who says he is love? I love you, but you don't love me. You've forgotten me and turned to another lover. I wish every one of us could have heard that presentation that Marcus had for personal ministry. Tremendous presentation by Ty Gibson about God's love. Feel the heartthrob of Jesus as he sits on a donkey that Sunday afternoon as he rides into Jerusalem. He weeps. Then a few days later, Matthew 23, verse 37, 38, and 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's crying out. The one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He says, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you're not willing. Then the most sad words in all Scripture should send terror to our heart. Matthew 23, verse 38. Your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is no longer my dwelling place. Of all the things that cast doom, that should strike terror. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was nothing more Jesus could do for his people. They'd rejected him. They rejected God in the person of his Son. What is the gospel? It's the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is our brand of the gospel superior to other brands of the gospel? What makes the gospel we preach unique? What is the difference about the gospel of the kingdom that we declare comparing it to the other gospel that you hear Sunday morning? Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, we have the three angels' messages. What is different about this message than what was preached in any Sunday church? Paul came preaching. He preached a gospel that was for his time. Jesus Christ came into the world, lived among men, and preached and taught people about going about doing good and healing all manner of disease and sickness. The Apostle Paul's power was in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Remember, Paul's gospels were filled with, I am crucified with Christ. Not ashamed of the gospel. You see, the world was waking up to what took place in Jerusalem when they killed God's only Son. Today we live on the other side of the gospel. The word is going around the world. The world is in trouble, dear people, and the world is teetering. If you ever been to Italy and see the leaning tower of Piazza, is leaning way over. To stand on that tower and realize how far it's leaning over. How far would it have had to lean before it fell over? That's what's happening to this world today. It's leaning way over, about to fall. You see, the world is teetering on total chaos. Crime, money, weather, you name it. The world is looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what is the remedy? You see, we can have described the problem, but there has to be a remedy. You see, there is hope for planet Earth. There is good news. God has given opportunity for each person sitting here today to be received. God has given us every opportunity to be saved, and God wants us to be saved, but we won't let Him. How have we rejected God? I'm speaking to Seventh-day Adventist Christians now. We have rejected God in the poor and suffering. Number two, we have rejected Him in how we treat the outcast in society. We have rejected Him in the people who are sitting in the prisons of our society. We have rejected Him in people living next to us. For 33 years, Jesus lived among the people. For 3.5 years, He ministered, and it ended when the people saying, "We want Barabbas. Crucify Him." The world is seeking answers in government, social programs. Everyone wants security, job security, social security, health benefits. Some kind of a benefit, but give me something. Let me down slowly. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Prop me up just a little longer. Keep this thing from falling over. Let's see how far the rubber band will stretch before it breaks. God called a man, Moses, to lead God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. Right? Egypt was known for its wickedness. Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? The descendants of Jacob needed a home of their own. Moses was the man God called, a man 80 years old. He was trained in all the military arts of the Egyptian world, language, arts. He was the pride of Egypt. And at 40 years old, he set out to do it on his own. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness or desert learning, unlearning what he had learned and learning to trust the Almighty. When God called him, he was slow of speech, timid, and he humbly pled for God to find somebody else. But God had His man. Listen, God may be calling some man or woman or some young person today to be His person. You never know. And God took that man, Moses, and he led God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Prior to their going to the promised land, dear people, we've been led out of Egypt when we become Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Would you agree with me? But are we in the promised land or are we in the wilderness? I want you to think about that. We've been led out of Egypt. But where are we? Are we in the promised land or are we in the wilderness? God may have led us out of Egypt, but we're still in the wilderness and not in the promised land. And before God can lead us into the promised land, He has some things He wants to teach us. God wanted to meet with His people. He wanted them to learn His ways. What did He say to Moses? Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You remember the three parts of the sanctuary? What were they? The outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. This was the type of the heavenly sanctuary that God showed Moses on the mount. A miniature of this heavenly sanctuary. Kind of like Sabbath school for our little children. A lesson in sandboxes. Where's the sanctuary now? It's in heaven. Where's the courtyard? The courtyard is here on earth. The holy place and the most holy place are in heaven. The courtyard is where the animals were killed, and Jesus was killed here outside of Jerusalem. And we read in Revelation 1, verse 12, that we saw John saw Jesus walking among the candlesticks, reference to the holy place. Later on in Revelation 11, verse 19, he saw the ark in heaven, Jesus among the instruments in the most holy place. We see Jesus, our high priest, bearing the sins of his people into the Father's presence to intercede for us. Jesus pleads his blood, his merits in our behalf. Dear people, we must understand our title and our fitness for heaven is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The Bible says Jesus is a priest and a king on his throne. I think it was a spring evening, something like we have now. Jesus spent his nights in that garden, across the Kidron Valley, up on the other side where it's the Mount of Olives. And there, Jesus was spending his night. This evening, dressed in his priestly robes, he was a rich man, makes his way out of Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be seen, but he's watched Jesus. And he has an inquiring mind. And he finds Jesus in his place where he spent his evenings. You can follow the narrative with me in John, the third chapter. There we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus. He's timid. He doesn't want to be seen. But he must find answers. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus represents the Seventh-day Adventist church today. And Nicodemus is waiting for an answer from Jesus. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, unless you are born again, you'll not see the kingdom. It's pretty tough. Surely Nicodemus should have been ready for the kingdom. He was an elder in the church. He performed the duties required of him. He was okay, but this man says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus knew what he was talking about, but it was revolting to think that he wasn't ready for the kingdom of heaven. Do you feel like Nicodemus this morning? That is revolting for a preacher to stand up and say that before you can go to the kingdom, you've got to be born again. I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you come to the sanctuary to confess your sins? You say, I don't have any sins to confess. I'm okay. Does that rhetoric sound familiar to you? It should be, because it's addressed to this church. In Revelation 3, verse 14, God says to us, I know you inside and outside and find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich, I made it. I need nothing from anyone, oblivious to the fact that you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. That's what Jesus says to us this morning. Can we take it? Can we take it, church, this morning? Can we take this fact that God is speaking to us? If we say that doesn't apply to us, then we are what it says. But if we can hear Jesus speaking to us, here's what I want you to buy from me. Here's what I want you to do. Buy gold from me. Trust in my righteousness instead of your own. Trust in my merits to get you to heaven, not yours. Because if you trust in your merits to get to heaven, you'll never get there. But if you trust in mine, you've made it. Buy clothes from me. Clothes designed in heaven's loom. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Buy medicine for your eyes that you can see. Oh, dear people, we've been blessed in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have more biblical information than any denomination on planet Earth. We have the Bible. We have the spirit of prophecy that enlightens us. And then Jesus says to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where are you when you're knocking at a door? You're on the outside. You want in. And then, as Arthur Maxwell says in the Bible story, he says the latch is on the inside and you have to lift it. And if you hear a knock, open. And I'll come in and sit down with you. Doesn't that make you want to cry? What scares me most, it sounds like Jesus' words in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 38. Dear people, God is speaking to his last day church. True revival will never come to us until we recognize our great need, that we're poor, miserable, wretched, and blind. But when we recognize our need, the floodgates of heaven will come in. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Have we caught that message? That message is for us. We're on the cutting edge of what's going to take place in the closing hours of Earth's history. Do you really want to know what it means to have eternal life? Do we really want to know what it means to have eternal life? Jesus is speaking to his church in Matthew 24 and 25. The disciples said, four of them came to Jesus, said, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And Jesus told them. First, he gives them signs, tells them what's going to happen. But in Matthew 25, he gives three parables, three object lessons. The 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and then he closes in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he gives the criteria for God's people. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I remember one Sabbath afternoon, many years ago, my wife and I, we were living in Nebraska, and every once in a while, a thunderstorm would come up. We're almost home. We're about 5 miles from home, and we had three of our children. We had a small car, and we were driving along. We come around this curve, and here, walking down the road, was a mother and dad pushing a baby buggy. And we saw that rain cloud coming, and it was going to hit right upon them. I told my wife, we can't leave them standing out there. So we turned around and asked them where they were going. This is right out of Elm Creek, Nebraska, and they were going to Rapid City. They were coming from down in Texas. Mother and dad, a baby about 2 years old. And we said, get in. It's going to rain. You're going to get all wet. Where are you going to stay tonight? We don't know. So we packed them in the car, took them home. My wife washed up their clothes and made a little bed for the little child and gave them a bed. That little baby, we barely laid her down. She was sound asleep, slept solid for 12 hours. But what a privilege it was to minister. It was interesting. We gave, before they left, we said, we want you to take the magazine, take the Signs of the Times. So we gave them the Signs of the Times, and my wife was cleaning up the bedroom after they left. After we put them on the road again, they wanted to continue their trip. We found that Signs of the Times under the bed. But I'd given them a Signs of the Times earlier, I mean after they were, just as they were leaving. But here we found that Signs of the Times under the bed. Turns out that the pastor had driven them, had picked them up too and given them the same Signs of the Times that we get. So the Lord was making sure that they got what they needed. But what I'm saying, it's such a privilege to minister to people. And if you get in the habit of helping those in need, just remember Jesus said, in this much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We must come to the place where it's natural for us to minister to those in need. The poor, the suffering, the people who are incarcerated. I'll tell you, there's a real ministry in prison ministry. This is my message for today. How do we respond? Just another Sabbath, another sermon, go home, eat lunch, sit around, take a nap? Or do we really take seriously the hour of Earth's history? That's this precipitous balancing act of crime, monetary system concern you? You know, the conference has developed the training center church concept. It's well thought up. It's not gleamed of human invention. If it is put into practice, it will revive our churches. I saw the training center concept in 1966. A man from the General Conference presented it to the workers in the North Dakota Conference. And I remember how excited I was because I saw that concept would develop workers, train workers to be soul winners, train these people who'd come into the church how to assimilate what we believe and how to share it with others. I recommend that you work with your pastor and your personal ministry directors. Pray that God will use us. There's hope, dear people. God doesn't leave us hanging without hope. In the message to God's last church, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That is hope. Jesus has come knocking, asking for entrance. He wants to give us what we don't have. And Jesus wants us to receive a spirit like his. You know what his spirit is like? It's a missionary spirit. Jesus' spirit was to seek and to save those who are lost. And I pray that this spirit would take possession of us longer, would take possession of us now. Don't wait any longer. A moment, as it were, remains. Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Father, that you're so patient with us, that you're such a kind and loving person, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and a knowledge of you and your great love for us. Bless these dear people, Father. Pour out your spirit upon them. The pastor, Hertel, the elders, deacons and deaconesses, every person in this church, Father, these young people, the elderly, may we all do our part to lift up the banner and proclaim to the world that Jesus saves and Jesus is coming again. Dear Father, please accept us this morning on the merits of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.